Good morning, everyone. Let's listen to God's word together. Today our two readings come from Hebrews 2:1-4 and 2 Peter 1:16-19 on pages 1705 and 1733, respectively, of the Church Bibles. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the words of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in the dark, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.
So, as I've said every week for the last 4 weeks, we're doing a topical series at the moment. Usually we just work straight through passages of the Bible. And we work through books of the Bible, but at the moment we're doing the topic of the Bible. And we've been looking over the last month at how legitimate it is. And today we're finishing off our series. Next week we start 2 Corinthians, which will be great. But at the moment we're finishing up our series on the Bible. And today we're thinking about what all this knowledge about its legitimacy means for our life. So that's what we're thinking about today. What do we do with knowing that the Bible is legit? I'm going to pray in a moment when I find my place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks that you speak to us in the Scriptures. Help us to listen, to pay the most careful attention that we might not drift. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Up on the screen is a picture of a gift I got delivered by my mum this week. It's a rabbit trap. She brought it up on the plane. I don't know how she got it through airport security. Obviously, she's a very trustworthy lady. There's no kind of specific question on the airport security thing. Do you have a rusty steel rod in your bag? It could be well over 100 years old. My grandfather and his father used to use it to supplement their farm income. They did lots and lots of hunting of rabbits and foxes and stuff like that because you get heaps of money for the furs back before we decided that wasn't really kosher. But I can remember even when I was a kid, you get like $35 for a fox fur, and like my grandfather could, you know, catch 20 foxes in a night. So it's pretty big payday. Anyway, there are dozens of them around our family farm, but this one hasn't been used for years. Neither have any of them. They're illegal now, by the way. It's possible I was the last one to use this. I can't remember how young I was when I learned to set one of these. But I think it was probably around the same time as I learned to do my shoelaces. It was probably a very unsafe age. Still got all my fingers. I'm not sure what I'm going to do with it. It's pretty cool to have it. I got it out and I set it for the kids in the lounge room during the week just because I thought, I've got to show you this. I don't want you to do it yourselves, but I've got to show you how to do it. And I put my foot on it and I kind of went to set it and I thought, geez, if this goes bad, I'm not going to look really good. But I did it. I set it. And I had to get, it's so rusted that I actually had to get a big stick to whack it because I tried with our dog and everything, they couldn't set it off. That's not true, I was just joking. But I had to get a stick because nothing else would work. But it did eventually go off and it was pretty spectacular. Anyway, it's a reminder of my childhood and my heritage and our farm, which is currently being sold. So I'm going to keep it because it's important. Like it's real history, they don't have these anymore. The rabbit traps now are more like a kind of foot massager. They're padded and they don't actually cause any harm to the rabbit. They just trap it. And then if you go to the Department of Primary Industries website, it gives you instructions how to safely break their necks. I'm like, well, how is that any better? You know, anyway, that's the world we live in. I might hang it on the wall. I might put it up in my bedroom cupboard next to my fox tail. I have I have the fox tail of the first fox I ever skinned, and Kath won't let me put it on the aerial, so I've got it up in the bedroom cupboard. It's precious to me, so I'm going to keep it, but I'm not exactly going to use it anymore. There are lots of things around our house that we keep like that. They're precious, they're history, we want to keep them, but we have no real use for them. And unfortunately, sometimes our Bibles fit into that category, don't they? They're just things that are precious to us, but we don't actually look at them, we don't use them. We spent the last 4 weeks establishing that the Bible is real history, but more than, you know, stories of colonial Australia, the Bible is the God of the universe, our Creator God, speaking to us. We may have got a Bible when we were married. I know my parents did. That's the first time I saw a Bible, actually, when I was, Mum and Dad were out and I was going through their bedroom drawers, which is what kids do if you're a parent. I just want to let you know that kids do that. I was going through their drawers and I found a Bible in there, and I said to Mum, oh, have you guys got a Bible? When she got home, not wanted to let it on. And she said, yeah, we got one when we got married. The priest gave us one. And it sat in their bedroom drawer. Maybe a relative left you one. Maybe your parents had given you one. Maybe in a moment of zeal, you brought one for yourself and you thought, I'm going to read this. And maybe you tried and you got as far as Exodus or something like that. But where is it now? Where is the Bible in your house now? Where does it sit? Is it next to the fox tail in the bedroom cupboard? Where does your Bible sit in your house? Maybe you put it in the bookshelf so when people come in, they can tell that you're a Christian. Where is your Bible now? Do you read it? Well, the Bible can become like my rabbit trap. It can be a reminder of something important that we never actually look at. But what we'll see in these passages today that Lisa just read to us is it needs to be more than that. We need to pay the most careful attention to it. So we're going to have a look at this Hebrews passage and a few others as well, but we'll stick mainly in the Hebrews passage, and we'll see that the author of Hebrews is really clear that we need to pay the most careful attention to God's word. Have a look from verse 1 in Hebrews. It says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. He's just spent all of chapter 1 explaining that God's spoken to us more clearly than he's spoken to anyone in all of history. In the past, God spoke at lots of different times, lots of different ways. He spoke through a donkey. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, which is incredible. We've been looking over the last few weeks at the message God gave us by his Son, the message of forgiveness of our sins and eternal life through Jesus, who provided purification for our sins. We live at a time in history where we've heard God speak more clearly than any other time in history. That's incredible, isn't it? If the people of the time this letter to the Hebrews was written in the first century have had God speak to them clearly and have had more clear access to his word than any other time in history, how much clearer have we? We've got the Bible on our phones. We can listen to the audio Bible. We've got more translations than any other stage in history. And so the author of Hebrews says, after having said how clearly they've got it, he says in chapter 2, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard. Or some other translations say, we must pay more careful attention. You know, it's like saying, to he who is given much, much will be expected. Well, if we have more access to the word than any other group of people have in human history, how much more careful attention ought we to pay? And you know, I don't want to get all grammatical on you, but this passage, this little section we've read out here, it has an active verb in it. This is the action of the Christian life. It's to pay careful attention. That's what we're called to do, to what God said. This is the call on the Christian life. If I was to say to you, what a Christian's called to do, the answer is pay careful attention to what God said. Now, you might say to me, we shouldn't murder, we shouldn't steal, we shouldn't commit adultery. They're all true things. But they're not what we're called to do. We're called to listen to God. And as we listen to God, we won't commit murder, we won't commit adultery. What we're called to, our main action, your job, is to pay careful attention to what God has said. That's the action of this passage. This is echoed in the other reading Lisa gave us from 2 Peter. This is the Apostle Peter. He says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. In other words, we've had God speak to us more clearly than anyone in history. To which you will do well, he says, to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. He's saying, like you depend upon a lamp to guide you through the darkness until the morning comes, you should depend upon the word of God. You should pay that much attention to it. Because we've had the word of the prophets more fully confirmed. We've got it clearer than anyone. Much has been given to us, so much will be expected from us. This is the Christian call to action, to pay attention to what God's spoken to us. If we pay attention to God, if we listen to his word, everything else in our Christian life flows from it. We'll be kept, we'll be preserved in our faith, and we'll be transformed. The key is to listen. Listen to this passage from Ephesians, right? This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul around 60 AD. In chapter 1, there's this great promise that when you believe, you'll be marked with the Holy Spirit that will preserve you. It will act like a seal, guaranteeing your inheritance until the day you meet Jesus face to face. This is great news. When we put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit keeps us until the day we meet Jesus face to face. But how does this mystical Holy Spirit work? How does it keep us? What does it do? Well, the answer is at the end of Ephesians in chapter 6, where Paul tells us the sword of the Spirit, the action tool of the Spirit is what? It's the word of God. So God actually keeps us by his Spirit through his word. The word is how God keeps us. The Spirit keeps us, but God keeps us by his Spirit through his word. The word is what preserves us in our faith. The word is what changes us. When we read the word, we learn to love our brother. We learn to love our sister. It transforms our lives. We must pay the most careful attention to what we've heard because this is how God keeps us. If the call to action is for us to pay more careful attention, the consequence of not doing it is outlined in the rest of that verse. See what happens when we're not active? When we're passive, we drift. We have to pay the most careful attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. In the Christian life, there's no neutral. If you're not actively holding on to Jesus, you're not just not growing, you're drifting. So if you're not listening to the word, you're not just not growing, you're drifting. That's what the author's saying. So we must pay the most careful attention. When I was 20, I wasn't a Christian yet. I went out with my cousin to a few pubs in Albury, which is on the Murray River. I can remember it was summer. The next day we were a bit hungover and it was hot. So we went to this place where all the locals would go and drift. It's called Noriel Park. Has anybody been there before? Yeah, you drifted? Yeah. It's unsafe. It's unsafe to drift. I can't swim very well, and it's quite strong, the current in the Murray River, because they're pumping all the water out of the Snowy Hydro scheme all the time to go and water all the crops that we get clothed by and eat from. And so the current's really strong. So you jump in at one place, and you're basically banking on the current taking you down to another place where it'll take you into the bank and you'll be able to get out safely. I can't swim very well. I'm like a potato in the water. And all my mates, my family were getting in, like my cousins, and I was like, I'm going to drown if I get in here. But because of peer pressure, I did it. I got it in. I hope my kids aren't like me when I'm older. But I got in and I was so anxious the whole time. And then like scrambling, like a desperate child for their mother, I managed to reach hold and grab the bank and get out, and I lived. That was a dumb thing to do. But this is the whole of life according to the passage from Hebrews. The whole of our life, we're in a current. The whole of our life. You might not think you're in a current, but you're in the current of society. And you can't swim against it on your own accord. You might think you can. You might think, oh, no, I can be my own person. You know, I can be different to everybody else. But you can't. The current is so strong. You watch what they watch. You read what they read. You listen to what they listen to. You work where they work. You camp where they camp. You want a holiday where they holiday. You shop where they shop. You wear what they wear. You aspire to what they aspire to. There is no question about it. We are at Noriel Park. We've jumped in the water. We're in the current. And you cannot swim against that current. The only thing you can do is reach out and grab hold of the branch that is the word of God. That's all you can do. is pay the most careful attention to what you've heard, is hold on to what God's told you, and you will not drift. This is what the author of Hebrews is saying. If you're not paying attention to what you've heard, you'll drift. Now, you might not think you're drifting. You might think, well, I never read the Bible and I'm not drifting. I'm standing firm in my faith. Brother or sister, I don't want to be rude to you, but it's highly possible you are drifting. You may see people absolutely flying past you, you know, and think, man, they're drifting, those guys. But if you are not reading the Word, you are getting so much input into your life through Snapchat, through Facebook, through radio, through TV, through advertisements on the side of the road that you don't even notice that you're reading. You are getting so much input into your life that you cannot not drift. But if you are holding on to the Word, then you'll be saved. That's the branch in the current. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. So what's your specific attention-paying strategy? What's your action plan? What's your plan to make sure you hold on to the branch? How are you using the sword of the Spirit? I'll tell you mine, right? I'm not bragging, I'm still working this out. I'm finding first thing in the morning the most helpful time for me to read the Bible. It's hard because my phone is my alarm, and I can fix this really easily. I can just go and buy an old school alarm, but I haven't done it, but my phone's my alarm. And so it goes off. I instantly pick it up to turn it off. Bang, I'll check Facebook or something like that, or I'll check the news. This morning, the last few weeks, I've been checking the cricket score, right? That's what I do. So it just sucks me in straight away. But then I'll get up and I'll go and read the Bible. That's what I do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. That's my plan, is to try and read it first thing in the morning before the kids get up, try and get up super early and do it. If I don't do that, I won't do it. I'm just not naturally inclined to. I could sit and flick through Facebook reels. I could watch hours of cricket. You know, I could do anything else. I'm just not naturally going to think, oh, I might go and read the Bible. I need an action plan. So I try and do it first thing in the morning. On the weekends, I don't read it on Saturdays. It wasn't intentional, but I didn't really sort of plan for it. The input I get on the Bible on the weekends is from church on Sundays. If I don't go to church on Sunday, I don't get the Bible in my weekend. This is me, right? So my plan is to read the Bible Monday to Friday, first thing in the morning, and then I try to go to church every Sunday. I'm paid to, so that helps. It's a good career choice by me, right? But if I didn't get paid to, I'd still go because it's where I get my main input from the Word of God every week. What's your action plan? You've got to have one, right? Because it is not your natural inclination in the current that you live in to sort of go at lunchtime, oh, I'm bored. I might get my phone out and read through Zephaniah. That's not what we do. We need to have a plan. Corporations all over the world are investing billions of dollars in marketing to try and get you to engage with their product. They work really hard at getting you to think about what they want you to think about, right? I'm not even being conspiracy theorist here. That's just true, right? You need to put some thought into an action plan to engage with God's word, because the whole of the current of society is trying to get you not to. The author of Hebrews is saying we need to pay the most careful attention or we'll drift. And in the second part of the passage, he says, if we drift, there's no escape. This is meant to be a warning for us. Have a read from verse 2. For since the message spoken through angels is binding and every violation and disobedience receive its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? What's the message spoken through angels? What's the Old Testament, right? So first century Jews, first century Christians believe the Old Testament was spoken through angels. You can read about the burning bush where God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. You might not notice this, but it actually says God spoke to Moses through the angel of the Lord from the burning bush. So the message spoken through angels is the Old Testament. And what the author of Hebrews is saying, if that was binding, if every time God spoke in the Old Testament, it was binding and they got punished for ignoring it, how will you not? If you read the Old Testament, it's just a constant, incessant series of the humans that God made rebelling against him. And they're punished for it. God has to punish rebellion against him. So the author of Hebrews is saying, if they got punished with what they had, and you've been given so much more, how will you escape if you ignore such a great salvation? Do you see what he's saying? There's no way that you can be forgiven for rejecting God's offer of forgiveness. I mean, what is the message of the Bible? The message of the Bible is how we escape God's wrath. You think about what the message of the Bible is from start to finish. You know, God created us. We rebelled against him. We incited his anger towards us because we're rebels and he didn't create us for that. He mercifully offers us forgiveness through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he sent to pay in full the price for our sin, even though we don't deserve it. We can put our faith in Jesus and we're forgiven. And we have the hope of eternal life. How will we escape if we ignore that offer of forgiveness? This is what the author is trying to say to us. There is no escape. You're rejecting the escape. Over the last month, we've seen that God's not only given us this message, but he's preserved it. Like, we have the word of God, as it was given, written down for us. The unchanged word of God. That even though civilizations have changed and risen and fallen, the word of God is the same. We have this message of hope through Christ, this message of rescue. The author's saying, don't ignore this. There's no escape if you don't hear, if you don't pay attention to the word of God. Now, many of you will have heard me say this before. It's me when I was younger, up on the screen there. It's not, I'm just kidding. One of the common attacks on Christianity is, what about people in the Amazon? What about the tribes that didn't get to hear about Jesus from the missionaries? What about the people who died before missionaries came? What about them? Or what about the unborn children? Have you heard that attack on Christianity? What's your response to that? You know, if there's only one escape of God's wrath, and that's hearing the word, what about all those who didn't hear the word? What do you say to that? When somebody has a miscarriage or they lose their infant at a young age before they can comprehend, how do you comfort them? What do you say? It's really important to have an answer to that question because that's tragically common. What do you say? I'm sure I've spoken about this on many occasions because I think it's such an important thing. I think you can say two things. First of all, and don't actually use this term, but the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is the doctrinal statement of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, written in 1646 by some blokes in England, they said this concerning saving faith. They said the work of people coming to faith is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word. So this is a bunch of blokes sitting around in a room 400 years ago going, what should we say about how people are saved? And they said, well, you know what? The ordinary way it happens is by the word of God being proclaimed, people hearing it and believing. That's the ordinary way it happens. But we want to say that's the ordinary way, not the only way that it happens. Because we don't want to be arrogant enough to limit the power of God to save those beyond the means of hearing the word. So we can say with great confidence that the guys in the tribes in the Amazon, the unborn child, they're in the hands of a God who always does what is right. And they're the best possible hands you can ever be in. And that, brothers and sisters, is our great comfort. So we can say ordinarily salvation comes through hearing the word. But that's not the only way God can save people. And God is good and he will always do what is right. But secondly, I would say you are able to comprehend. You're not an Amazonian tribes person. You have the word of God given to you. It's actually within your reach. It's been translated into your language. You don't even have to be able to read. You can listen to it on audio Bible. What are you doing with it? Because if you ignore this great salvation, how will you be able to escape God's wrath? Do you think that on the last day, God might go against the essential nature of his being and say, you know what, I don't mind that you've sinned. I'll just let it go unpunished. Do you think that he might say, you know what, I know it was a bit of a big deal, me sending Jesus to pay for sin on the cross, and you've gone and rejected him and said you don't care. I'm fine with that. God is absolutely not going to do that. He paid a great price to offer us this forgiveness that he's spoken to us about through his word. We need to pay attention to it. Outside of the word, for those who've heard it, there's no escape. So, brothers and sisters, we need an action plan to listen to this. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the word of life. Can I challenge you as we finish up this series today? And I challenge myself with this. And you know what? Doing this series, I've actually been better at reading my Bible than I have been before, because every week I've thought, man, I'm speaking about how important the Bible is. I can't just not read it this morning. I've actually got to go and read it. And it's been great. I'm reading through John's Gospel. I'm just reading a little bit at a time because I can't process too much in this old thing anymore. And it's really refreshing. Just reading a little bit each day. What's your action plan? Like, as you go out from here today, what plan are you going to have to make sure you get the Bible into your day each day this week? What's the plan for you getting to church each Sunday? I know we've got 4 weeks annual leave each year, but the truth is that 60% of the people come to church 60% of the time, so we need a better plan, right? What's your plan for making sure you pay the most careful attention to this very much that you've been given? You need one. You need a marketing strategy for the Word of God in your life to make sure that it's soaking into your brain along with every other message that you get from the world every day. Can I challenge you to go away from here and make a plan? Well, let's pray and thank God that He's spoken to us, this message of salvation, and ask Him to help us pay careful attention to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've spoken to us this great message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to pay careful attention to it so that we do not drift away. Lord, help us to have some kind of plan to counter the messages of the world, that we might hold on to this great salvation we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are weak to do this in and of ourselves. We're natural drifters. So please work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.